every time we hear the Word of God together, it ought to speak to our heart or to our conscience or both. Because, you know, if we read and meditate upon the Word of God and find something that simply ministers to our interest, our curiosity, our intellect, it's really not for profit. In fact, it could be dangerous. And so I hope tonight again, as we open the Word of God, we'll find that it will speak by the power of the Spirit to our heart and to our conscience. We do need our hearts warmed up with the wonder of His love, and we need our consciences reached too, that we might live day by day to please the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. In looking to the Lord about it, I felt it might be His mind that we try to continue on with that which we were sharing together last evening. We began, you remember, with that call of, love in the heart of the Lord in the Garden of Eden long ago when He said, "Adam, where art thou?" And it was remarked that undoubtedly the Lord felt a break in that fellowship that He had enjoyed. Because I'm sure you and I know that He created man and put him into this world in order that his own heart might find delight and satisfaction in the fellowship of those whom He had put here. And when you stop and think of it, what a delightful fellowship. And what a wonderful picture it must have been to the heart and eye of the Lord Jesus. It's a bit remarkable, is it not, that when we see that which is created, everything that breathes was created complete with its mate, its partner, everything. Right down the line, everything was created, male and female, until God created man. Now, why did He create man all alone? No partner. No one to love. No one to break that awful loneliness. And God looked down upon that lonely man, Adam, and it was God who said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And He says, in pictures, "Adam, it's going to cost you something." Adam is laid into a deep sleep, and from his side there is brought forth that which is formed into a bride for that lonely man. He rises up from that sleep, and there before his eyes is the bride that God had prepared. He could look upon her and say, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. His loneliness is ended, his love is satisfied." And at last, the picture is complete, and she, in turn, could look upon him and say, "And I owe all my joy and happiness to this man with the wounded side." Can't we see why God did it that way? God had a purpose. May I say it with all reverence? God was in a hurry to display that purpose, and there I see it, in Adam with his wounded side and his bride to still the yearning love of his heart. And what name did God give to that bride that He presented to Adam? Now, usually the answer is, why, Eve, of course. But, you know, if we read the Word of God carefully, we'll find the Scripture says in Genesis 5, God called their name Adam in the day that He created them. He called them both by the same name. Adam called his wife Eve, but God called her by the same name as her husband. Isn't that wonderful? When you stop and picture it, there is Adam, there is his bride. Oh, how God must have delighted to see this beautiful picture of his beloved son, the Lord Jesus, and his bride, wounded side and all, and both sharing the same name. Oh, it's a privilege to be known in this day of discord by the precious, wonderful, worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a delight? And God delights in it too. And you know, when I think of that story, and then I think of God coming down to look upon that happiness and to share that fellowship, and he cries out, Adam, where art thou? And as was remarked last night, as we traced it through the scriptures, God found a way whereby the yearning and loving desire of his heart could be realized. We went on to Exodus to see this desire expressed. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we see God accompanying his people through their years of wandering in the wilderness. We see them established in the land in Solomon's glorious temple with the name of the Lord and the presence of the Lord there, and the glory of the Lord shining out from that place. But you and I know very well that anything that would honor the Lord Jesus is going to be the object of the enemy's attack. And you know that's true. The devil will get behind that which would discredit the name of the Lord and cause it to prosper. But the devil will continually attack that which would honor the person and name of our Lord. And so, although we didn't go into it last night, I'm sure you remember, we'll not take time to turn to it tonight, but you remember that not long after Solomon, in fact in the days of his own son Rehoboam, there arose that sad discord. And Jeroboam, in anger, turned his back and said in his heart, this is something to remember, he didn't say one word of it out loud. He said in his heart, you and I can open to 2 Chronicles chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10, and read there what Jeroboam said in his heart. What did he say? He said, if this people go up to keep the Passover at the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, he knew where the house of the Lord was, and knew that he was turning his back on it, but he did so just the same. And he set up two centers, you remember, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And what happened? Israel was divided. 10 tribes meet now at Dan and Bethel, 2 tribes meet at Jerusalem. Now, if you were an Israelite and wanted to please the Lord, what would you do? Would you say, well, I guess I can suit myself. A good many of my special friends are yonder at Bethel. I've quite a few over there at Dan. And those at Dan and Bethel outnumber those here at Jerusalem 5-1. 10 tribes there, 2 tribes here. So I think I'll make my own choice according to my own preference. Ah, if you had been an Israelite, what would you have done? I'm sure you would have realized that God chose the place to put his name. The house of the Lord is there at Jerusalem. There I wish to be bound to keep that Passover to honor my Lord. As you know, later on, 2 Chronicles 30, King Hezekiah, and I want to emphasize this, perhaps we should take a look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Because it seems to me to introduce what I have in mind tonight from the New Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. King Hezekiah is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The temple is there. The name of the Lord, the presence of the Lord are there. And 2 tribes are there. Does King Hezekiah say, oh, this is wonderful. I'm at Jerusalem. Here's the house of the Lord. 2 tribes are here. Doesn't matter to me about those who are yonder in Dan and Bethel. Oh, when I read this story, I pray, Lord, give me. Lord, give me a large and loving and yearning heart for all the people of God. All the people of God, every brother I meet and every sister I meet is a member of the body of Christ, a living stone in the church of God. And I often have a yearning feeling of love for every one of them. Hezekiah did. And as he sat there in Jerusalem, he thought of them and he yearned about them. And he wrote letters. This is what he says. Verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Faithful words, weren't they? No mincing of matters. It was true. You and I know it was true. That was the house of the Lord. That's where the Lord had invited all Israel to be gathered together to celebrate the Passover. And he really loved those fellow Israelites who were enjoying that. So he sends a letter of invitation. You know, we might think, well, why didn't he go to Dan one Sabbath day, to Bethel the next Sabbath day, back to Jerusalem the third Sabbath day? And surely this would encourage folks. Here's a broad-minded man. Let's come up to Jerusalem. No, beloved, he was faithful to that which the Lord God of Israel had established. And I believe it was pleasing to the Lord that he took the stand he did. Now, in verse 10, what happened? So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Now, mark you, isn't this true? They didn't think when they read that letter and laughed at the letter and mocked the messengers that God was going to write it down. And you and I could read about it in Spokane, Washington in 1980. Let's remember this, that every decision you and I make is seen written down up there. And I have had people, and so have you, laugh when you present to them the gospel of the grace of God. And they don't realize that it's being written down. And I believe more than likely you've had people laugh too when you speak to them of the wonderful and happy and precious privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they laugh and they mock. But oh, beloved, I'm sure as we read this account, we say, thank God for the faithfulness and the large and loving heart of King Hezekiah. But just for a little word of encouragement, nevertheless, divers of Asher, in verse 11, and of Manasseh and of Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Why do I read that? Well, you remember when the Lord Jesus was born, there was a dear old widow by the name of Anna of the tribe of Asher in Jerusalem to welcome the Lord and to rejoice over him. What was she doing in Jerusalem? The tribe of Asher had been carried away into captivity centuries before. There were only two tribes in Jerusalem when the Lord was born, Judah and Benjamin. The tribe of Asher was gone. How did she happen to be there? I believe this is the answer right here. Long, long before, someone of her forefathers had humbled themselves, come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover, and I quite expect when they got there, they said, this is where we belong. This is the temple of the Lord. This is where he put his name. This is where we are encouraged to keep the Passover. Let's stay here. Let's not go back to Dan or Bethel from which we came. You know, when I read this account, I think it's strange to think that they would humble themselves to come to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you think that it naturally would be the greatest delight and joy of any Israelite to leave his home and start toward Jerusalem? Solomon's glorious temple, the glory of God shining from that place, and to tell his neighbors, I'm going to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Oh, wonderful privilege. I wish I could go too. Is that what happened? No, they humbled themselves. I believe that means when they started up from their home in Bethel to head toward Jerusalem, the neighbor said, where are you going? I'm going to Jerusalem. You mean you got that silly invitation from King Hezekiah? Yes, we did. But after all, this is where your father met, this is where your grandfather met, and now you're walking out and going back to Jerusalem. That's where the Lord has asked us to be found gathered together. Beloved, I see this in the Old Testament, and I see the pleasure of the Lord in those who valued that which he had established, those who valued where he had placed his name. And last evening we traced his life through to the very minor prophets, where the Lord looks down on the little remnant company that is gathered there, and what does he say? Oh, let's quote it again. He says, I am with you, saith the Lord, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And then he pointed on ahead, you remember, and he said, ah, there's a glory that lies ahead that's far greater than any glory that any of you have ever seen or could imagine. Greater than the splendor of Solomon's temple of years ago. Yes. And isn't it wonderfully true, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, that this wonderful, precious book, the Word of God, has given to us today in 1980 the precious privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring and exalting his name, and looking what direction? Looking back to something that is perhaps much more glowing than what we see today? No. Looking ahead to that wonderful day when all the redeemed, all it is a joy to my soul, from every kindred and tongue and people and nation will be gathered home in the presence of the Lord, his name in every forehead of theirs. Now would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. All through the Old Testament, his oft-repeated desire was, I want the company of my people. But that company was according to the faithful instruction of the Word of God. And if they were disobedient to that instruction, they missed the joy of his company. But, more serious still, he missed the joy of their company. I think we forget that sometimes. He wants your company. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? Or have we heard it so often that we have failed, perhaps, to see the wonder of it? He wants your company. And as we said perhaps two or three times last evening, each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we want it. There are those who have much of the company of the Lord Jesus. And you can just see it when you're with them. You can enjoy it when you visit them. It just flows forth from them. We've got some dear old folks back home where I live. And I mean old folks. I was visiting with one of them just before I left. She'll be 103 on her next birthday. Just rejoicing in the Lord. Nothing she wants more when you go in to see her than to read the scriptures to her, sing his praises, and oh, her dear old face just lights up with joy. She's got all her faculties as sharp as can be, and so happy in the Lord. After I visited her, I went to visit her younger sister. She's only 93. And she was just the same. Just overflowing with the joy of the Lord. I want to tell you, it's a digression, but something that happened to that family long ago. There were eight in that family, and I knew every one of them. Not as old as they are, but I knew them well. And their dear father and mother took them all to the meeting when they were children, or when they were young people. One day, you'll understand this, the dear father came home from meeting quite upset. He said, we're not going back to meeting ever again. There's something there in that meeting that has so upset me that we're not going back. And this, one of the daughters, her name was Phoebe, she's with the Lord now. She said, you know, Albert, next Lord's Day, Dad and Mother didn't go to meeting, so of course we didn't go either. Next Lord's Day, they didn't go. Next Lord's Day, they didn't go. But she said, after three Lord's Days staying home, Dad was out in the field plowing one day, and we saw him stop, take off his hat, bow his head, and slowly turn around and come back in the house. He said, we're going back to meeting. He said, the Lord gave me a verse while I was plowing in the field, and the verse was, this man hath done nothing amiss. It's to him we're gathered. He's the one whom we meet, and we're going back again. And they did. There were eight, I say, in the family, and every one of them was gathered to the Lord's name. There are only those two left now. The rest of them all lived to be a tremendous age. And now there are two left, Lizzie and Effie, 103 to 93. But you know, I couldn't help but think as I heard that story, oh, how thankful we should be that we are directed to have our eyes upon the one who has done nothing amiss. Do we say and do things that sometimes trouble and offend our brethren? I know we do. I know I do. And perhaps if I wanted to take offense, I could think of things that people have said and done to me. But what has the Lord ever done to disappoint me or to offend me? He's done nothing amiss. And when I open this precious book and see the desire of his heart, and what a costly desire it was for the company of his people, who am I to say I can't grant that desire to him because of something that was said or done? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, I'm sure that thrills your heart to read such words as these. Here is a promise, a desire expressed in the form of a promise. I will build my church. Isn't that wonderful? I was visiting some time back with a dear minister in the town where we live. I delighted to call him Brother Ward, for he indeed is my brother in Christ. The titled pastor of one of the large churches in town. I went into his office to visit with him one day, and he always called me brother with an eager love. And we were sitting there one day, and he said to me, it was a little hard for him to get it out, but he said, Brother Abel, what church is that you belong to over there on George Street? And I said, Brother Ward, I belong to the same church you do. He looked quite taken aback. I said, do you know what I mean? Oh, I think I do. I said, what do I mean? He said, you mean that church that is spoken of in the Bible? I said, yes, that's true. Is there any other? You know, when you and I stop and think of it, if we did not add one verse, one chapter, one page to the Word of God, where would we, who know the Lord, be directed? Ah, we would find in this precious book a wonderful verse like this. The promise of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. And I tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're a living stone in that church. You didn't join it. You became part of it, though maybe you didn't know it. I know I didn't know it. The day I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, well over 50 years ago in Ottawa, all I knew was, oh, my sins are gone. The blood of Christ has cleansed them all away. I'm not going to heaven with to hell, which I dreaded and feared, but I'm going to be with my Savior in heaven. But I have discovered, and so have you, as I read this precious book, that the very day I accepted the Lord Jesus, I became a living stone in the church for which he gave himself. That which he speaks of here with an eager delight, I will build my church. You know, I can't help but feel that it's rather a serious thing for me to look at this wonderful book and to read such a wonderful book and verse with others later on and say, I see that. I understand it, but the folks don't understand it, so I have to belong to something else, too, and be able to identify by name so that people will understand me. Oh, I say, what a joy. What a delight to say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm gathered to his precious name alone. I recognize as my brother, my sister, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. I recognize as a living stone in the church of which I also am a living stone, everyone redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Let's turn over for a moment, shall we, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You and I know very well as we pick up this book that there's one Savior, there's one foundation, there's one church. Now, you know, as we remarked a while ago, that the enemy has his eye upon everything that would honor and exalt the person and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't like to hear you say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mind if you say, I belong to, and you use some of the other honored names in Christendom. He doesn't like to hear you say, I'm gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a living stone in the church for which he gave himself. That's honoring to the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't mind at all if you say, well, I'm a member of this or that congregation that bears a name that's respected and honored in this land. Oh, what a privilege. Here and now, in the world that cast him out, that nailed his name above the cross, the only accusation they could find against him. True, that name is still despised. But I know this night that I look into the faces of those who consider it to be a joy, a privilege, an honor to say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a popular confession. And I'm gathered to his alone precious name. Not a popular statement to make. I was asked some time ago to go to the home of one of the highest church dignitaries in Ottawa. His wife was an invalid, and she couldn't come to the office. She was having a problem with her eyes, and would I please come? Do what I could. Now, he was a polished gentleman, as you would expect from someone in such an office, but a very, very honored title. And I remember when I came to the home, he met me at the door, and he was just so gracious and so polite, and it was so kind of me to come. So when I had done what I could for his wife, and he seemed very pleased with that too, oh, he was just so gracious and so polite. And I thought I really shouldn't leave this place without saying something for my Lord. I looked around for what might be just a little point of contact because I didn't want to offend in any way. So I spied a Bible and I pointed to it and I said, Sir, I love that book. Right away he looked at me with suspicion and he said, And what church do you belong to? How should I answer that? What would you recommend I give as an answer if I don't go beyond the pages of this book? Well, I tell you what I said to him. I said, Sir, I don't suppose I belong to what you would call a church, but I do belong to the Lord Jesus. And I'm gathered to his precious name. You know what he said? He didn't say a word. He just walked straight to the front door and held the door open like that. And I walked out and that door was firmly closed behind me. I stood on the porch saying to myself, what did I do? What did I say to change that man from a polite and polished gentleman to one who would close the door on me like that? I have no regret for what I said. I said, sir, I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I'm gathered to his precious name. You think the Lord would plead for him? I believe he was. It is a despised name, beloved, I know that. So he wants your company. He wants mine. And you know, forgive me, but years ago there was a young lady who lived in Des Moines, and I wanted her company. And I corresponded with her for almost 7 years. All I could afford was postage stamps in those days. But letters didn't satisfy me, so I took the long journey to Des Moines and asked her if she would be my wife. And she gladly said she would. And I brought her home with me. And you know what she did? She changed her name. Wasn't that a strange thing to do? No, I don't think it was. She changed her name. Now, she wears a ring. And by that ring, everybody knows that she's a married lady. But they don't know to whom she's married until they ask her, what is your name? Does she say, well, Hinkle is such a funny name. I don't like that name, so I'm going to choose something that's just a little more common. That would make me feel rather sad. No, I really feel quite thankful that for 38 years and more, she has happily said, my name is Mrs. Albert Hale. I'm glad she... together in recognition and expression of that wonderful and precious truth. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? I believe there's a very wonderful lesson here. I believe what we have presented to us in 1 Corinthians 10 is the Lord's table. Now, it's a rather remarkable thing that there are three things that I believe are very precious to you. They mean a lot to you. The Lord's day, the Lord's table, and the Lord's supper. How often are they mentioned in the Word of God? Just once each. Once and no more. The Sabbath day, how often was that mentioned? I've never counted. But many, many, many times. Because Israel was under the law and had to be reminded as a matter of obedience, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you know, when you love someone, every request has the power of a command. Isn't that true? When you love someone, every request has the power of a command. And so when I see the Lord's day mentioned once, the Lord's table mentioned once, the Lord's Supper mentioned once. He's not saying it doesn't matter, you know. He's saying, I know you love me so much that these things will have a real claim over your heart. What does he have to say about the Lord's table? When it is introduced, I find the cup is mentioned first. That's not the way you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why is the cup mentioned first? I believe it would tell us that our title to be there rests upon the value of the precious blood of Christ. When I was a young fellow in Ottawa, I used to go to the meetings and sit and watch those who partook of that loaf and of that cup, and I sat back and didn't partake because I felt, oh, I am so unworthy. I have no right to partake of those emblems. And so I sat Lord's Day after Lord's Day and watched those emblems go round and didn't partake. Then I suddenly began to think, am I going to reach the point someday when I say, now at last I feel worthy? Oh, I knew that moment would never come. When I would say, now I feel better, I feel more holy, I feel more worthy. I thought, no, and furthermore, if I ask those people who are partaking, Do you feel worthy? I suddenly realized that all of them would say the same thing. Ah, the worthiness to be here rests upon the fact that the Lord Jesus died for me and I am His. His blood was shed to cleanse me from my sins, and I'm a member of His body, a living stone in the church for which He gave Himself. And beloved, seeing this, from that day onward, I have shared in the wonderful, the precious privilege of expressing the very truth that we have been speaking of. For by this, beloved, you and I express this truth. You know, somewhere in our home we have a marriage certificate. I'm sure my wife, knowing her as I do, knows right where it is. She could go and pick it up and say, there it is, but don't ask me where it is. I just remember that I signed it one day a long, long time ago. And there are several signatures on that marriage certificate, but there it is in our home. What would I think of my wife if she said, well, I know we signed it, but, you know, it's only a document, it's only a theory, it needn't have any effect upon our life. I would be heartbroken. And aren't there many who read this book and recognize, yes, they do, they recognize that there is in this book such statements as we have read. I will build my church. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. But you know, it's only a theory. It's only a theory. Every believer is a member of that mystical church that's spoken of in Scripture. But, you know, being only a theory, we're quite entitled to make whatever arrangements we choose so that we might serve or worship the Lord as we think best. Oh, no, beloved, I'm sure you don't see it that way. I'm sure you and I know that this book written so long ago contains all the light and wisdom that we need to grant the desire of the heart of the Lord Jesus for the fellowship, the company of His people. And here you and I find the privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper rests upon what? The value of the blood of Christ. Are you cleansed by the blood of Christ? Yes, you say, I am. Then, and you knew this long ago, you're a member of the body of Christ. Do you express that? Or you say, what do you mean, express that? That's what it says right here. We, being many, are one bread, one loaf. And on the table, as we gather around the person of the Lord Jesus to remember Him, there is one loaf, and you and I know very well that that one loaf represents not the company that might meet together in that particular place, but every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, that's a joy! Every believer in the Lord Jesus seen in that loaf. That's a thrill to my soul. I have been on occasions where there are only three or four, but there's a loaf on the table. Does it represent the three or four? No, it doesn't. With the eye of faith, we see every believer, but to know to be there, to share in that wonderful privilege is an expression according to the Word of God, that I recognize the honor, the joy, the privilege of being a member of the body of Christ. If my wife were to say, I don't want to wear that ring, and I don't want to be known as Mrs. Hagel, I would be very, very sad. If she said, I'm still your wife, and I still love you, but I don't want to wear the ring, and I don't want to bear your name, I would say, well, the two ways in which she expresses that relationship before others, she doesn't want. And it would be a very sad thing to my heart. Ah, oh, beloved, I say again, from the very beginning it has been the desire of the heart of God for the company, the fellowship of His people. And He came into this world in the person of His beloved Son, that He might enjoy their company, but they spit in His face. They said, away with this man! They cast him out, they crucified him. And what has He done? He has said, well, if they don't want me here, I'll take them up there because I'm going to have the joy of their company, and you know He is. The whole redeemed family will be there. But as with Israel in the wilderness, I believe he looks down today and says, I want the joy of your company while you're still here in the wilderness. And so this is the provision that he has made. He says, I quote from Matthew 18 and 20, if you know it well, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, how he delights to enjoy the company of his people. You have to be very careful, though, don't we, that we bow to the word of God and that we don't just make our own arrangements and our own choices. Will you let me use a British illustration? Suppose that in Canada, where I live, we decide to have a special celebration in honor of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, her birthday, if you wish. And so we notify Her Majesty the Queen that we intend to have this very special celebration in honor of Her Majesty in Ottawa, the capital. And we go ahead frantically and we make all kinds of arrangements. We appoint so-and-so to be our chairman, and all these arrangements are very, very exciting to think of. And Her Majesty notifies us that she's going to send over a member of the royal household to be present and to regulate the procedure and to make known to us her wishes in connection with this celebration. So the member of the royal household, we'll say Prince Charles, he comes over, he presents himself, and we stop him at the door and say, but we don't need you. We have all these arrangements already established. So-and-so is our chairman in charge, and really, we don't need you. We've got all our arrangements already settled. How would you think? Beloved, let us remember this. That God's precious word has made known to us so abundantly the desire of the heart of the Lord for the company of his people. And let us remember this too, that although this world cast him out and rejected him, he left careful instructions as to how we might be found gathered together to honor him, to remember him, and has a member, how shall I word it? Has a member of the Godhead been sent down in order that all might be according to the mind of God and pleasing to the Lord Jesus? Yes, beloved, yes. And I think it to be a very, very serious thing that we should say, well, but we have all the arrangements already established. We don't need the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Ah, that would be a most serious thing. Once again, I repeat, he desires our company. And here in this verse which we have read, we see that our fitness to be found together at the table of the Lord to enjoy his company rests upon the value of the blood of Christ. But it used to puzzle me a great deal that in chapter 10 and verse 16, I see the cup and the loaf. In chapter 11 and verse 23 and onward, I see the Lord's Supper, and it is the loaf and the cup. And I recognize that in chapter 10 we see the Lord's table. In chapter 11 we see the Lord's Supper being celebrated according to the order that he has given to us. Why are they separated like this, with rather remarkable instruction coming between the two? Have you been a little surprised that between the two there come instructions that, well, to say the least, they're a little bit surprising, aren't they, coming where they do? I believe it would tell us that although the precious blood of Christ has fitted me to be there at the Lord's table, yet there is that submission, subjection, obedience that is presented to us in the end of chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11, that I believe we do well to remember is suited to those and proper to those who would come into the presence of the Lord to remember him in death. You know that in Israel, every Israelite was entitled to celebrate the Passover unless unless in some way he was unclean. How could an Israelite become unclean? Many, many ways are listed in the Old Testament, some which I think surprise us quite a bit. For instance, if an Israelite touched a grave, he was unclean. There was a process of cleansing available, but he couldn't touch that grave and then go to keep the Passover. He might say to the priest that I'm an Israelite, but I have every right to participate. That priest would have to say that according to the law of Jehovah, you are defiled and you must go through the process of cleansing. Now, even more.